All right, continuing in our series on the parables, we're talking about the millstone and the child tonight from Matthew 18, 18:1-7. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptations come." So the disciples actually had been debating over who was the greatest. Now we seem to be far more sophisticated than that. We would probably not come right out and say it, but we might think it. That I'm greater than you, I'm better at this and that. Pride touches every area of our lives, and the struggle for humility comes hard. Former heavyweight boxer James Quick Tillis was a cowboy from Oklahoma who fought out of Chicago in the early 1980s. He still remembers the first day in the Windy City. After his arrival from Tulsa, he got off the bus with two cardboard suitcases. One under each arm in downtown Chicago. And he stopped in front of the Sears Tower. And he said, "I put my suitcases down and looked up at the tower and I said to myself, I'm gonna conquer Chicago." When he looked down, the suitcases were gone. So our pride is futile, but usually we cannot see it at the time. It takes some sort of wake-up event most of the time to put things in proper perspective for us. Pride is our most basic fault. Mark sheds some light on this conversation in Mark chapter 9. He says, "They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, 'What were you arguing about on the road?' But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest." In Mark 9, the account of this conversation is preceded by Jesus predicting his death. He says he's going to die, and they don't understand what he's saying, but they begin arguing among themselves as to who's the greatest. I wonder if they caught just the slightest little flicker of what Jesus was saying, and then are debating who was going to be the leader once Jesus was gone. I couldn't prove that, but it would make sense. But they were demonstrating pride. Matthew records another incident that demonstrates that this conversation was not the only one like this. We read, "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down asked him for a favor. 'What is it you want?' he asked. She said, 'Grant that one of these two of my sons may sit at your right hand and the other at your left in the kingdom.' 'You don't know what you're asking,' Jesus said to them. 'Can you drink the cup I am going to drink?' 'We can,' they answered. Jesus said to them, 'You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right hand and my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom it has been prepared by my Father.' When the ten heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers." Well, the disciples needed to repent of pride, and so do we. Pride will always reveal a view of ourselves that is too exalted, too central to the functioning of the universe. The disciples wanted to be considered greater than one another. Often we want the same thing. We want to be preferred. We want to be special. When things don't fall out the way we want, we can be annoyed or hurt or angry, jealous, filled with vengeance. Why? Because we're proud. We've not humbled ourselves under God's mighty hand. One of my neighbors, when I was quite young, was a very vocal atheist. That was until his oldest son was in a car accident and became a paraplegic. At that point, the man did nothing but blame God. He was angry and bitter because at the root, he was proud. He had never humbled himself before God. Blaise Pascal said, "It is vain, O men, that you seek within yourselves the cure for your miseries. All your insights only leads you to the knowledge that it is not in yourselves that you will discover the true and the good." And he kind of nailed it right there. Our pride can only dig us deeper. It cannot deliver us from ourselves. Pride was the issue here when Jesus takes a child and sort of acts out his parable. His message is that we need childlike humility rather than pride. What did he mean by this? Well, any of us who are parents know that kids are not born meek. Selfishness must be driven from them. So, what's the point that he's making here? It seems he's teaching the idea of dependence. A small child is dependent on others for its sustenance, so we are dependent on God for all things. It's when we develop the idea that we can truly provide for ourselves that we begin to walk the path of pride. Now, every culture has its special versions of pride, so we need to look for it in the things we are most comfortable with. You could probably find it there. Kids, let me talk to you. Any of you cook a little bit here and there? Okay. Do you make all the meals? No. Do you fix the house when something's broken? Maybe you help a little bit, but you don't do it. Do you pay the bills? No. Who does all this? Well, your parents do. So you must depend on your parents to do all of that stuff for you. Why? Because you don't have any money, you don't have the skills and the knowledge to do the things that need to be done. That's why Jesus put a child in the middle of the group there and said, we must be like that child. We must depend on God for salvation, just like you have to depend on your parents to provide for you. This repentance, which is necessary, is a turning point from our pride and self-sufficiency to reliance and dependence on God. The error that continually plagues us and the church down through history is synergism, the idea that two or more things are active in salvation. But the Bible teaches monergism, that Christ alone is the author and finisher of our faith. Pride always leads to the belief that I must or can do something, that I can somehow contribute to what Christ has done. To repent, Jesus says, to become like the little child standing in their midst, to be dependent, to rest on Christ alone for salvation. Synergism is based on pride and vainglory. Monergism, though true and the proper foundation, interestingly, it doesn't automatically root out pride. You can be monergistic and still have pride going on in your heart. Even with a monergistic view of justification, God does it all, we still struggle with pride for the rest of our lives. Salvation is by grace through faith so that we have no ground to boast, but we still do. Well, this kingdom greatness he's talking about, he uses a child also there. Jesus' reference to the child in verse 5 probably is not a literal child, but rather according to his definition of childlikeness, those with a dependent faith. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, those with dependent faith. If we receive one another as children of God, we receive Christ himself. Those who become like a child and rest their hopes and trust in Christ are called the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. William Hendrickson wrote, "Therefore, whoever becomes humble like this little child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. It was a reaffirmation of a lesson Jesus had been teaching right along. He had taught it by means of the first four Beatitudes. He had stressed it in connection with the praise which he had heaped upon the centurion and upon the Canaanite woman. He was constantly teaching it by means of his own example. And now there was this humble little child, still looking trustfully into the eyes of the Master. Let the disciples, yes, let everyone note, whoever then becomes like this child, let him learn that the only way to ascend is to descend. Do they wish to become great? Let them become little. Do they wish to rise? Let them sink. Do they wish to rule? Let them serve. This is one of the primary messages and lessons of Jesus' earthly ministry. He also stressed it to his disciples on the night that he washed their feet. We have it all wrong, and we attempt to transfer power tactics or corporate strategy or personal gain into the kingdom. That won't work. And according to Jesus, it's downright wrong. If we want to participate in Christ's building of the kingdom, we need to humble ourselves and depend totally on him. He will build his church. He does, however, use human agency, and humility is part of his agenda. Now, Jesus offers one of his strongest charges here. He warns that we ought not to be involved in the negative tempting of a child, or anyone for that matter. Here again, his meaning must not be limited just to a literal child, but to all who trust in Christ, the children of God. Exposit's commentary says this: implicitly, the offense is gravely magnified with particular perversity. Some wicked people self-consciously try to entice Christ's little ones into sin. But the evil is broader than that, because it signals a rejection of Jesus as well as damaging his people. Drowning at sea before the evil was committed is much preferable to the eschatological judgment, the fire of hell that awaits the perpetrators. So the specific enticing of other believers into sin is a horrible act. Let us all consider our ways, so that we would not be guilty of this harm to others. The term here for causing to stumble is scandalon, a stumbling block. Its specific purpose was to ensnare. Now, we've all done this, though, from one time or another. Perhaps not with the intentionality that is here in the text, but we've been an instrument in the sins of others. We're called to bear one another's burdens and spur one another on to love and good deeds. But there have been times that we've done otherwise. We do this by provoking our children to anger, by never being grateful, by never offering encouragement, by drawing others into gossip, by grumbling and complaining, by flirting, by intentionally doing that which we know annoys someone else, usually out of vengeance. These can be everyday occurrences. How do you ensnare other Christians? Think about it. Even though we like to think of ourselves as saviors and that we are okay with God on our own terms, we are or can be, in fact, those who lead others to sin. We are the scandalon. We deserve the millstone. Now, this is not a small millstone from a handmill, but the great big ones pulled round and round and round by mules and donkeys. He's saying that we deserve to have that kind of stone hung around our neck and be drowned in the sea of seas. But Christ was plunged and drown in the sea of God's wrath for us. He who never led anyone into sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Christ did that which we could not do for ourselves, but that which we like to think we can. Our exaltation and pride, our demand for sovereignty and autonomy, our belief that we are the most important person in the room, even these Christ went to the cross to die for. So let us all repent of this nonsense and be like the dependent child. Humble yourself under God's mighty hand, and he will lift you up. Cast yourself once again on the abundant mercy of Christ. His blood is sufficient, his resurrection complete, so that he will lift you up. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that the remnants of pride still linger in our hearts. We do still manipulate things and at times attract others toward sinful words, sinful behaviors. So, Lord, we would confess that we are in desperate need of the great mercy of your Son, for the great work of atonement that he did in paying the price for our sin. And Lord, help us. Help us to turn from pride. It is the root of so many things of evil. Help us to turn from it, to live genuinely humble lives before you and before one another, to prefer others as more important than ourselves. So help us, Lord God. We are in real need. Help us to be like that dependent child set in the middle of the crowd. And may we depend on you for all things. And we pray it through your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.